Well, it's a good time to be together as the church. This time as we move toward Easter. The stories get a little more somber. They have a little a tinge of sadness about them. We know that how the story ends, but we don't fully appreciate how the story ends on Easter with all the celebration until we enter fully into the real sadness, the real tragedy, and in some ways the real horror of what's told in this Bible of ours, the Gospel. Yeah, earlier today, in two different settings, Bishop Morgan began to lead us through the Gospel of John, kind of helping us, sort of a bird's eye view, a high-flying view, sort of laying out some of the pieces. And this evening at 6, he'll be focusing particularly on the last part of John, where the crucifixion of Jesus. I invite you to be a part of that. On Sunday mornings, we've been listening to Mark, as Mark tells the story. And when we've taken our time, sort of working our way through Mark, 14th chapter, and now we begin the 15th chapter, and we're right on the edge of the crucifixion story. So here a reading. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priest accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, Pilate used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they ask. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging, he handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord of life, teach to us the way of Jesus. Help us to hear His story, that His story will become our story. Amen. We have three children, and for some strange reason, every one of our children insisted on sleeping with the lights off in their room. Our children would have nothing to do with a nightlight. They didn't want a nightlight. They wanted the door to close. You would say, kiss them, and say the prayers, kiss them goodnight, and on the way out, say, "Close the door." They like to be in the dark. is. When Nathan, who's now 29, was a little guy, I remember saying to him one time, we were about to, turn the lights out. I said, you're not scared of the dark, are you? He said, nope, I'm not scared of the dark. I said, well, you're not scared of much anything, are you? He said, oh no, I'm scared. Really? I said, what are you scared of? He said, I am really scared of sharks. I said, well, Nathan, I think we're pretty safe here. We're 300 miles from the Gulf of Mexico. I think he had just watched Shark Week on Discovery Channel when he said that. He said, I know, but I am still going to keep my door closed. That great philosopher, Dave Barry, humor guy, said, all of us are born with a set of instinctive fears. Fears of falling, of the dark, of lobsters. Fear of falling on lobsters in the dark. Or speaking before the Rotary Club. Or those terrifying words, some assembly required. Opera singer Luciano Pavarotti, he was being interviewed, and they asked him, are you ever scared of those high notes? He said, am I afraid of high notes? Of course I am afraid. What sane man is not? Scared to death of the high notes. Or the sharks, or clowns, or lobsters, or whatever your phobia is. Most of our fears are finally at their base fears of not being in control. Fears of not being in charge of the situation. And so we could make our list. Fear of failure. A fear of not measuring up to what, who knows, expects of us. A fear of looking or sounding stupid. Fear of being all by ourselves or lonely. Fear of getting too close. Fear of risk. Fear of being in pain. Just the fear of being in pain. Not that we're in pain, but we're afraid of being in pain. Or fear of being left. Abandoned. Fear of rejection. Fear of what other people might think. Fear of not being included, left out. Fear of being punished. Fear of losing what we have, poverty. Fear of being used, exploited. Fear of missing a big chance. If I didn't hit on one of yours, it was probably close. Got it several of mine. And you know, all those kinds of things and a million other things gnaw at us. What happens when we get afraid? We don't make good decisions. And sometimes we end up hurting ourselves or we hurt other people when we're afraid and we make decisions. When we are driven by fear, we so often make things worse. You know, some people who have thought long and hard and observed about our addictions, whether our addictions are to substances, things we put into our body, or whether our addictions are behaviors, you know, just patterns of action that we do over and over that don't get us anywhere. They say, you know, probably at their base, most of our compulsive addictions, they're kind of running as fast as we can to stay ahead of the fear. And so we either self-medicate with stuff we put in us or we act in ways that sort of we pedal as fast as we can to sort of stay ahead of the fear. In the Bible today, in this story, We meet some people who are very frightened. They're very afraid. We meet Pontius Pilate. He's the governor of Judea. He's got thousands of soldiers at his command. He is the final law in that region. But he is very afraid. He is afraid. He's been assigned by the Roman emperor to be in charge of Judea. And here he finds himself in the middle of night, filled with this room full of frightened people. And he's probably the most frightened. He's probably afraid, number one, that he's going to lose his job. You see, historians who wrote about Pontius Pilate, people that lived back then, not in the Bible, but other places, wrote about him. And they said he was an awful administrator. He was an awful governor. His job, his only job, was to keep peace in that territory and keep the taxes flowing back to Rome. But he was always doing something stupid. Right after he was sent to Judea in the year 26, he decided he was going to show these Jews who was boss. He had come from Rome. He was going to make his statement, show them who he was. So what he does, his palace is mainly over on the coast in Caesarea. He has his troops march into Jerusalem carrying these great Roman standards, which have, among other things, the image of Caesar on it. And of course, the Jews' first commandment is no God but God and no engraved image. They walk right into the holy precinct of Jerusalem with these big standards. It is just this insult to these people he has sent to sort of figure out how to keep things calm. Well, it inflames the Jews. And so the next day, several hundred of the leading citizens and the rabbis, they march to Caesarea, protest march, and they come into the courtyard of his palace. And they won't leave. They are there 5 days, just sitting there until he does something. And he comes out and he says, "If you don't get off my lawn, all these soldiers around here are going to separate your head from your body." And you know what they do? All those rabbis and all those Jews, they open their robe and they go, and they get down on their knees. Pilate doesn't know what to do. He backs down. And he doesn't send those standards back in for a while. He's always doing stuff like, later on, he gets the idea, you know what Jerusalem really needs is an aqueduct. And they probably did, to bring water in. Great Roman aqueduct. So he goes and he robs the temple treasury. He takes all the money that the faithful Jews had put in, all the little mites that widows had put in. He comes and he takes that money that's been set aside to keep up the temple and to feed the poor, and he uses that for this public works project, his aqueduct. And he has a riot on his hand. He keeps doing things like that over and over. And word is getting back to Rome. This guy is pretty inadequate as an administrator. He is always provoking the people he is supposed to pacify. And so here they is. They've gotten him up in the middle of the night, and these Jewish leaders have come in, dragging this guy in. And they said, he has threatened to destroy the temple. He says he is the leader. We call it the Messiah. That's what he's saying. He's saying he's the one. And Pilate is thinking, one more slip up, I may be recalled to Rome. They may send my replacement. And what if the word gets back? He is a fearful man. He is afraid of the people above him, back at the home office in Rome and the emperor. And he is afraid of the people below him, all of these Jews. And he's the one, he's supposed to be over, he's afraid. And as I say, when you're not in charge, or when that's shaky, or when you're not in control, people get afraid. And when people get afraid, they make bad choices. They get rigid, they get afraid, and they see things in either or terms. It's got to be, you're either for me or you're against me. It's my way or the highway. Whenever you meet somebody who is exceedingly rigid, they're scared to death of something. They are trying their best to hold on to control. Of course, Pilate is not the only fearful man in the room. The leaders of the temple are fearful. You see, they are not really in control of the temple anymore. Imagine this great Jewish temple, magnificent building. The Romans come in. They go to the back corner, and right up butting against the temple, they build this huge fortress tower twice as tall as the temple. And they keep on guard Roman archers up at the top and in the slits. So there are always soldiers on guard looking over into the temple, seeing who's coming, who's going. And they've got their bows and their arrows at ready if they get out of hand. So the priests, they're not in charge of this sacred spot anymore. And it gets worse. Just to keep them in line, you know what the Romans did? They seized all of the robes that the priests wear, all their vestments, all their the robes that they wear, the symbols of their office. The Romans took them, and guess where they keep them? They keep them in that fortress. And so if the high priest, when they want to go up and make the sacrifice, they have to go knock on the door. May I have my robes, please? I've got to go do the service. Here's your robes, but bring them right back. So, and the priests, it's not only the Romans. Out in the countryside, the Pharisees, they don't like the priests. They fight all the time. They're always squabbling over how you interpret the Bible, how you should live out the faith. So there's all of this chaos, all this fear. And when people are frightened, you know what they do. When you get frightened, you blame somebody else for your problems. You see that the enemy is evil and you see yourself as good, and you direct your fear at another person. You try to pass it on because it's so hard to handle. You just try to send it somebody else's way. You lose your capacity for good judgment when you're afraid. And so they make poor decisions. And they say to Pilate, you've got to get rid of him. It's either him or disaster. You know, this little passage, the last part of chapter 14, the first part of 15, is called the trial of Jesus before the priest and before the Pilate. On one level, Jesus is on trial. But the ones who are really on trial are the other guys. The question is, will they pass? Because in this room full of all these frantic, anxious people, there's one guy, the prisoner, in chains. This little preacher, come in from the country. He's the only one who is not afraid. Everybody else is trying to assert themselves to show that they're in control, that they're the boss, that they're the ones. Not Jesus. The priests are trying to show they're in charge. Pilate's trying to show he's in charge. The crowd's trying to say they're in charge. Jesus does not claim to be in charge of anything. He says nothing in his defense. No great oratory, no great summation. Some of you remember Perry Mason, old TV show, early TV, you know, this great courtroom lawyer. And you go through the whole thing, and at the very end, he gets up there, you know, and he spells it all out and he wins the case. None of that. And it turns out that the man in the shackles and in the chains is the freest man in the room. He's the most free. The other are driven by their fears. He's driven by love. He's driven by the love of God. And he's not fearful. He trusts in his Father, who has called him by name, who has said in his baptism, you're mine. You're mine. I am with you. You know what Jesus offers us is freedom from fear. What Jesus offers us is freedom from fear. Jesus offers us a way to be whole in life, complete in life. You know, most of our craziness, whether it reaches addiction level or not, most of our craziness is about our drivenness by our fears. But Jesus offers us a reality check. He offers us a way to recall that our lives need not be driven by fear. I haven't counted them individually, but I'm told that in the Bible, God or Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," 365 times. Hadn't counted them, but I'm told there's there one for every day. One to help us get through every day. To become whole in life. So, are we fearful of anything in this world? Jesus reminds us who made this world in the first place. And is there any terror that this world could hold? Jesus is the one who goes through it all. Does sometimes we feel out of control? Not in charge? Not in control? Sabbath is about this God who says, "I am in control. You may take a day off." Do we have fear of failing? Fear of not measuring up? Jesus teaches us about grace. He says, "No, you don't measure up. Yes, you fail. But that makes no difference in my love for you." Do we fear being insignificant? Christ died for us. Could we be more significant to Him? Fear of being abandoned. Resurrection is God's answer. Resurrection is God saying, "I will stop at nothing, not even death, to be close to you." Nothing in life, nothing in death will keep God from you. He teaches us of a love of God, a love by which we are loved that casts out fear. A love that casts out fear. Well, every year at our house, right after Thanksgiving, we drag out the Christmas tree and we set it up because we are going to celebrate Christmas, which is the celebration of God coming to live among us as a human, celebration of Emmanuel, God with us, and we put out our Christmas tree ornaments. And we put out the angels and we put out the stars and we put out all those ornaments. And we got one little ornament. We got it at a Hallmark store. It's gray. It's a shark. And we gave it to Nathan. You turn the shark's tail and his mouth opens. He's got these red stuff coming out of his mouth. But you turn it open and it's a Christmas wreath. The joy of life that God gives us. The presence of God with us overcomes our fears. Lobsters, sharks, whatever it is. Thanks be to God. Amen. Today we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. I invite Kim, if you would come and lead us in a prayer, then we'll sing a hymn. During that hymn, those who are to serve, I invite you to come up while we sing in remembrance of me. Every person here is welcome to receive the bread and cup of communion. Whether you're a member of this church or another church or no church, you are welcome here. Our custom is to come. The ushers will direct you. You may come here. You may kneel if you're able to kneel. If you can't kneel, it's fine to just stand where you are. You receive the bread, you receive the cup, you eat and drink them, and then there will be a prayer, and you may return to your seat so that others can come. If you cannot come forward, if you'll just let the ushers know, we will bring it to you where you are. Kim, would you lead us?
In the Faith We Sing supplement, if you would please open to page 254, is that right? And we will sing that after our prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to your table at your bidding. We remember that you were with God when he created, that you came to us in the flesh, that you died for us, and that you rose again. You asked us to remember you through the cup and the bread, and we come with gratitude and thanksgiving as we ponder this great mystery of our faith. We ask your Spirit to be here with us, to remind us of your presence that we take with us, in us, as we go out into the world. Amen.
People of God, sons and daughters of our heavenly Creator, you are His, and He will not let you go. There is no place you can go, and nothing through which you can go, that He is not there going through it with you. And so, do not be afraid. Go in His power and His love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.